one of the most beautiful and important services of a convention or any service is that of a baptismal discourse. And we have our brother Art Newell of Chicago to give us these important words this afternoon on Christian baptism. Brother Art.
Thank you, Brother Carlton. And it is indeed, Brother, a great responsibility and also a great Christian pleasure to take part in a service such as this. For those who are just beginning, it is especially important, but brethren, it is important to those of us who may be even on the second half of our century of consecration. It is a challenge to us as we see these dear ones that we too might press on to the very end of our Christian walk. Now we might raise a question. Have you ever asked or have you ever been asked the question, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, in Acts 11:26, it is written, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So the true Christian is a disciple of Christ. Luke 9:23 tells us what this means in a few words. If any man will be my disciple, let him first deny himself, second, take up his cross daily, and third, follow me, that is Christ. However, in the world, one may find many definitions of a Christian. They will vary in form and meaning according to the tenets and the philosophies of the one giving the definition. But when we search the scriptures and bring all of their inspired testimony together, then we have a body of thought on this which will be uniform and correct. For all of God's word is harmonious when properly applied and considered. Now, none of us was born a Christian, even though some may be naturally of a loving and kind disposition. Each one who is a true Christian became that by individual decision based upon definite knowledge when God, through Christ, accepted him. In Proverbs 23:26, we find, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Then in Romans 14:5, it is written, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It took a definite, intelligent decision by each individual to give his heart to the Lord. Then in the Luke account, Jesus sets forth the step which precedes this decision, and we read from the 14th chapter of Luke, verses 26 through 28 and 33. If any man come to me and love not less than me, his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now many have gone as far as this and then said to themselves, oh, that is not for me. Some, like the rich young ruler, never learned the true perspective between things temporal and treasures eternal. They counted the cost only as measured by selfish human standards. Others have said, the standards are too high and I am too weak. I could never live up to them, so I would be foolish to enter the narrow way. It was not necessarily selfishness which discouraged them. However, it was still a human viewpoint that made that decision. They just didn't see the many wonderful promises of help through our Savior, Christ Jesus. But one here and one there throughout the gospel age has investigated thoroughly and learned of the provisions and promises which are spread out for those who see with the eye of faith. They weighed all of the factors and then made that intelligent, favorable decision. Briefly considering some of these factors, we find that according to Romans 3:10 and 23, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And again in Psalm 49:7, none can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for him. These and many other scriptures emphasize the need of help from a higher source than ourselves or from any of our fellow men. No one can obtain salvation by his own efforts, dear brethren. There is a difference between help from our fellow men and help given of God through someone, especially through our brethren. Essentially, it is a difference between human wisdom and the wisdom that is from above. Now, for example, we note that God sometimes uses various human means of bringing something to our attention, and that would be the wisdom that is from above. We recall Brother Russell speaking of himself in the special way in which he was used as the index finger. It wasn't his message. It wasn't the message of any human being. He was simply trying to point the finger at the message given of the Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. And as we see these things, we realize, brethren, that there are assurances needed. And we read Ephesians 2:8. By grace are ye saved through faith, that is, by the unmerited favor of God, and that given through Christ, of course. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Every assurance of grace and help is given to the humble-minded who seek truth and righteousness, but there's not the slightest compromise in this with the principles of truth and justice and righteousness. We learn that a Savior, a Redeemer, a corresponding price for Adamic sin was needed, and we learn further that God, through Jesus Christ, had provided just exactly what was required. We also learn that a special invitation has been issued to those in a certain heart condition, and this during the gospel age, including the harvest period in which we are, that period of the overlapping of the gospel and the millennial ages. And we find the terms of this special invitation, the cost factors, and the reward to those proving faithful are spelled out in the Scriptures. Jesus opened that way for us, and it is important that we weigh his words and those of all the inspired writers. As we just noted in Luke 14:28, each one is to count the cost. And particularly, we will consider the three parts of Luke 9:23, which we quoted a moment ago. First was deny himself. This can mean only that we recognize God's will, his ways, and his wisdom to be infinitely superior to our own fallen desires. Therefore, we want to give up self and do his will as we find it taught in his word. This is beautifully expressed in the Leser rendering of Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. He describes the Christian Sabbath in these words. If thou restrain thy foot for the sake of the Sabbath, not doing thy business on my holy day, and if thou call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and honor it by not doing thy usual pursuits, by not following thine own business and speaking vain words, then thou find delight in the Lord, and I will cause thee to tread upon the high places of the earth. Now there's no compulsion about it. God has offered us the most wonderful opportunity of all time to those who may appreciate it after counting the cost. We believe that each one of us is here today because he or she has felt and still feels that way about the Christian Sabbath, a lifelong Sabbath. Yes, it is a Sabbath for all eternity, not from doing our own works. We turn away from that in order to do the works of our Heavenly Father as he wills it for each one. The next, take up his cross daily. And for a clear analysis of this statement, we'd like to reach into one of the jewel boxes which our present Lord has provided especially for his bride. It's the manna comment of January 21st, and it's very much to the point. Cross-bearing is closely related to self-denial, and yet a distinction between them may be noted. Self-denial relates more particularly to passive endurance and obedience for the Lord's sake. Cross-bearing has to do more especially with activities in the Lord's services, which we find to be contrary to our natural inclinations. Faithfulness and self-denial means courage and zeal. Cross-bearing means victory, overcoming. Our self-denials may be victories in our own heart, of which others may know nothing, and of which they should know nothing. Our cross-bearing, however, may be seen to some extent, at least, by those who are in close contact with us, and especially by those who are walking in the same narrow way. The third, follow me, that is, follow Jesus. This means to do what he did, to think the thoughts he did, and to endure faithfully whatever he did as far as possible. Yes, we find these things very important, and we would like to quote from Revelation 14, verses 1 and 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And brethren, this is the ultimate result of following in Jesus' footsteps. Well, what of the intermediate requirements? To establish these, we may consider a very forceful and comprehensive scripture, Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now all mankind certainly received imperfect life from Adam, but the life that would be received through the spirit begettal is something entirely different. Now, as we considered a moment ago, no one is of himself righteous. Adam's children are already under the death penalty. That is, they are on the way to death. And this must be offset before anyone can enter into the baptism of Christ's death. Now, until Christ died at Calvary, rose on the third day, and ascended unto heaven, there to apply the merit of his sacrificial death, the ransom sacrifice, that is, on behalf of those who would become his body members during the gospel age, such a baptism as Paul spoke of was impossible. Yes, in Hebrews 6:20, Paul tells us that Jesus is the forerunner of his body members. But Christ's ransom merit, when applied, entitles the beneficiary to the right to live again and to a restoration of all the earthly rights, privileges, and hopes lost by Adamic condemnation. This gives the one consecrating a standing before God so that he has something to offer and may offer his all in sacrifice. Now, as he does this, giving up all hopes of restitution and also all else that he or she possesses, he or she receives the opportunity of running for the prize of the high calling. It might be noted here that since 1881, we believe the general call has been closed. However, as various prospective members of the body, still in the flesh, fail to live up to their covenant by sacrifice to the best of their ability and drop back to great company status, someone, as the Lord saw best, received the opportunity and became spirit-begotten in turn. Now, of course, consecrating to do God's will has been, is, and will be continuing to the very end to be in order, and it will be pleasing to God. The ancient worthies were fully consecrated, though without the millennial age, or without the hope that we have, and throughout the millennial age, consecration will then also be appropriate and acceptable. The principles of consecration is given in the scriptures and clarified in the scripture studies, especially in volume 6, are our guide, provided for us by our returned present Lord through the ministry of a faithful and wise servant, as his, our Lord told us would take place in Matthew 24 and Luke 12. Now we may all be thankful to realize that God, through Christ, is the one who grants us spirit begettal, and we should appreciate and examine our privileges and responsibilities accordingly. Dear brethren, let us be sure that as we appreciate our privileges, we also exercise our responsibilities, because the two are inseparable. And it is so easy, dear brethren, to claim privileges. It is a much greater responsibility and problem to live up to those. Now, by faith, we see the principle of self-sacrifice and say in our hearts, Lord, I gladly sacrifice all this to follow thee and become in thy likeness. Whatever the cost, I give up my hopes, my all. I will endure anything that thou seest best in order to know thee and the power of thy resurrection. We offer ourselves under the terms of the covenant by sacrifice to do the Father's will, now and forever. We speak about being faithful unto death, with, of course, the sacrificial death, but from a time standpoint, we're not only faithful unto the sacrificial death until our natural death takes place, but we are in that covenant by sacrifice to do God's will for all time, forever, in the absolute sense. And it is with joy that we anticipate this. Now, when he who reads the heart sees this and accepts us, then spirit begettal takes place, and we are raised to walk in newness of life. Our hopes, aims, ambitions are henceforth of the spirit, no longer of the flesh. The battle has just begun against the weaknesses of the flesh, the enticements of the world, and the wiles of Satan and his cohorts. Oh, that is not easy, brethren, but it is most worthwhile. At the same time, we have received the right to claim all of the heavenly promises of strength, protection, and instruction. We're now soldiers of the cross, and we begin to learn the meaning of Philippians 2, verses 5, 7, and 8. Christ Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Yes, that was our Redeemer. And brethren, following him means walking in his footsteps under this sacrificial death. It means that even as Jesus was pictured in the Day of Atonement sacrifices by the prime bullock of the sin offering, we are pictured by the subsequent offering of the Lord's goat in that same way on the same Day of Atonement. And we know, too, that we, pictured by that goat, are acceptable only because of the blood of the antitypical bullock, Christ Jesus, which had already been applied in the Most Holy in heaven itself, in the type as an atonement for Aaron and his house. But we are of the antitypical house, so that blood was applied in heaven for us. Hebrews 3:6 tells us that, brethren. We won't quote it now. But brethren, can we be sure of that? It is important that we be sure of these scriptures, that we examine, and that they apply correctly. Yes, brethren, we can be just as sure of it as we can be of the inspired words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, which we quoted a moment ago, and in Hebrews 3, verses 11 through 13, which was quoted this morning, very appropriately, we felt. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, time will not permit a further consideration of all these types now, but they are beautiful types and well worth further consideration as we have time. But we would like to add that in our experience, every one of the consecrated who retained a clear understanding and appreciation of these tabernacle lessons provided for the church, particularly in the harvest time, has continued to manifest evidence of spiritual growth along various other lines as well. Now, we note that the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at Jordan. He later spoke of the baptism into the sacrificial death to be coming upon himself and upon his followers as something future. So the water baptism at Jordan was not the principal baptism, though it was essential. It might be said that he offered himself in consecration at Jordan. He entered there into the covenant by sacrifice spoken of in Psalms 50, verse 5. This covenant included baptism into the sacrificial death, and Jesus was 3 1/2 years fulfilling that covenant by sacrifice. Yes, for 3 1/2 years he was being baptized in this manner until it was fully accomplished at Calvary when he said in John 19, verse 30, "It is finished." He was presenting his body the perfect living sacrifice all this time. So in going to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we find Paul urging the same course upon the prospective members of the early church and upon all others down throughout this
gospel age, even until now, and we quote, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we like some material we got from one of our German brethren who's been in the truth many years recently. He pointed out to a translation there which says, "Ye are transformed into another person." Brethren, as we think back in the world and even among the brethren sometimes, we speak about someone whose character has undergone a great change. We say, why, he or she is another person now. And brethren, isn't that what is happening to us, dear brethren? We started, some of us, with rather ragged and badly battered characters. But as we saw consecration, as we were spirit begotten, and as we walked along in the footsteps of Christ Jesus year by year, that character underwent a transformation until in many, many cases, we did really become another person as far as the character was concerned. I recall dear old Brother Zimmer in Kalamazoo, Michigan, many years ago, and he was fighting the battle still after many years. But he said, "You know, before I got the truth, I used to swear and steal and cheat and do anything I could." But it took a change and made a great change in his life when he got the truth and it began to work on him. Now, those things don't take place instantly or just overnight. And we know of another dear brethren who is active in union affairs. He's finished his course now these many years. But he's told us, and I believe he could from his size, that in a union meeting, if he would get angry at someone, he'd grab him and throw him across the room, literally. But he said, after consecration, he saw things differently. And brethren, some of us may have been very nice, kindly sort of people before. We may have been weak. But as consecration took hold upon us, it made from the rough ones, it polished them in one form. From the weak ones, it developed strength of character. In either case, dear brethren, whichever way we start, we come out, if faithful, in the pattern of Christ Jesus. And so we too are making that Romans 12, 1 and 2, the invitation to sacrifice, a more meaningful scripture in our lives day by day. Now, in the Apostle's exhortation, we note, first of all, that the great mercies of God are cited as the basis for which he urges. Was it not the wonderful mercy of God which provided his plan for the ultimate salvation of all mankind from the Adamic death? And his most precious possession, his only begotten Son, was to be the sacrifice upon which all of our hopes of salvation must rest. And of course they do rest. Both our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ made a very costly sacrifice in order that mankind might have life, that the church might have it more abundantly. Paul was saying, "See how God has sacrificed for you. Now show your appreciation by sacrificing yourselves, your earthly aims and hopes. It would be pleasing to God in Christ. Enroll yourself in the school of Christ and take his name henceforth. As you learn of him, you will be transformed into his character likeness if you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Your fleshly interests and desires will die daily, but you will develop spiritually through these experiences that you will receive by the Lord's overruling providences." And I believe, brethren, every one of us, as we look back over the years, see more and more of our Lord's overruling providences, how they would keep us from disaster when we started to take a false step. And do we not appreciate those things more and more? And we would like to emphasize our pastor's words of many years ago. He didn't believe there ever was such a thing as an unthankful Christian. I don't believe there was ever an unthankful Christian either. So, brethren, as we all grow in grace and in knowledge, we will find ourselves becoming more and more thankful and more humble because of these providences of the Lord. Paul went on to say, "Although you have no standing of yourself, yet God will account you holy because you will not only separate yourself from the things of the world to serve him, but you will be covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness. Therefore, you are accounted perfect and acceptable in the Beloved. He is henceforth to be your head. God's will is to be taught through his ministry, through as you study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. He is saying, daily you are to mortify the deeds of the flesh as you learn what God requires. You will be dying daily. You will be a living sacrifice pictured by the body of the Lord's goat on the brazen altar. By the world and by the great body of professed Christians, you will be considered a stench as the burning of hides and hoofs and offal without the camp. And to the flesh, this is a very objectionable death. But to the new creature in Christ Jesus, there is an entirely different aspect of it as brought out in Romans 12:1, which we quoted a moment ago. Those efforts to walk with Jesus and to learn of him, to learn the sacrificing that we will do for our brethren, we will do as unto him, and even sacrificing for those who may hate us at times, they will be rather feeble and ineffective at first. However, the heart intention is there, and God sees every bit of our good heart intentions. It is a sweet-smelling savor to him and to our antitypical high priest, and they are the ones that count most in our life from henceforth. Of Jesus, it was prophesied in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart. He confirmed this in many ways by his life and his words. For instance, in John 8, 29, I do always those things which please him, that is, the Father. When we hear and heed the call to become a living sacrifice, and when God through Christ accepts our consecration, then we are begotten to this newness of life spoken of in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Then we become baptized with the baptism with which Jesus was baptized, and with it, as with him, it will take the very to the very end of our Christian life and walk until this is accomplished. We haven't time to discuss all the different forms of baptism, brethren, but we emphasize that the most important is, first, the baptism of the Holy Spirit given us at Spirit Begettel, and secondly, the baptism by water immersion by which we testify that we have had this other. The Apostle Paul, as a mouthpiece of God and of Christ Jesus, expressed these things in a way which concisely and beautifully associates baptism with the Christian life. That was in that passage in Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. In fact, if we had the time, it would be worthwhile to read the whole of the 6th chapter of Romans, for it is a clear and vivid portrayal of the Christian's real baptism, what it means, and what it costs. Some of these lessons are continued in the 7th chapter. But brethren, let me emphasize this. When we read the 7th chapter of Romans, it speaks more of the weaknesses of the flesh and how those are taken care of. And we urge anyone in reading the 7th chapter of Romans not to stop there, because we're liable to become a little discouraged if we only read the 7th chapter with its listing of the fleshly weaknesses. Then go on and read the 8th chapter of Romans, for in the 8th chapter, the new creature's viewpoint is emphasized more. And by reading the 6th, 7th, and 8th chapters as a body, we get a rounded out picture of the Christian baptism and of the responsibilities and privileges and blessings. Because in the 8th chapter, he lays before us the glorious, priceless dividends associated with the baptism into Christ's death. Then in Romans 8, the first two verses, we find an early and continuing dividend. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then in verses 16 and 17 of that 8th chapter, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now lest we let the hardships of the narrow way rest too heavily upon our minds, and not give sufficient heed to the hope held out to us, Paul gives us all a little fatherly advice in the next verse, that is 18. Here is a direct and personal, we might say this, dear brethren. We always like to get things first hand, so we take the direct personal testimony of a consecrated saint. Now, as Saul of Tarsus, Saul once caused terrible suffering among the early church. Then, with repentance and humility, he had undergone those experiences at the hands of his former associates. Now, here is Paul's testimony. He tells you, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall follow." He tells us in verse 26 of that chapter, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Then in verses 31, 32, and 37, "If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivereth him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Nay, in all these things we are more in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Yes, dear brethren, it was that wonderful, immeasurable love of the Heavenly Father for us that caused him to give his most precious possession, that we through him might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, from Pentecost until now, down at the end of the gospel age, there have been a consecrated few, a scattered few here and there, who counted the cost, made this firm decision, and left Father Adam's house to become of the bride of Christ, one of the household of God. And how beautifully the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11. "Hearken, O daughter, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Is there any greater form of worship than to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus Christ into the sacrificial death, doing our heavenly Father's will from henceforth? That is the true Christian baptism, dear brethren. And the more our spiritual eyesight develops, the more glorious and precious it becomes. And no wonder we can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb wholeheartedly. It's no wonder that we love the words of the hymn, "Fade, fade, each earthly joy, Jesus is mine." Now, baptism into Christ means self-sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed his all as a perfect human being for us. Now we sacrifice our very imperfect all as we follow in his footsteps. That sacrifice is accepted through his merit and only through that merit, dear brethren. Since that is the true baptism, what is the purpose of water baptism for the Christian? Is it necessary to salvation? And must it precede or follow baptism into Christ's death? Those questions are asked from time to time. The water baptism would be a symbol or a shadow of the other baptism into Christ. And until there was a substance, there could be no shadow. Therefore, acceptable water baptism would follow a full consecration to do God's will and follow one's baptism into Christ. It is also a confession before the brethren that the one baptized has fully immersed his or her will into the will of God, and that he or she is baptized into Christ's death. Further, the coming up again out of the water symbolizes the hope of the first resurrection. Being risen with Christ by faith, we walk henceforth in newness of life and are dead to the former hopes, aims, and ambitions which we once had in the world. Is water baptism necessary to salvation? As the spirit of our beloved Master and of his early disciples takes hold of us, we will delight to do what they did, will we not? In Acts 2:41 we read, "Then they that gladly heard his word were immersed." Yes, they were glad to do it. And we recall Matthew 10:31 and 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will also I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, summarizing briefly, Each one consecrating to do God's revealed will has done so because he or she saw in his glorious character everything good and desirable, everything worthwhile, and recognized the will of such a being as infinitely better than his own imperfect will. Each one by faith also recognized Christ Jesus as our sin bearer and our Redeemer now, and eventually that for the whole world. Based upon that, a full, unreserved consecration was made to do God's revealed will faithfully unto death by following in Jesus' footsteps to the best of one's individual ability. This including renouncing all earthly or restitution hopes to run for the prize of the high calling. Now, as time goes on and you grow in grace and knowledge of spiritual matters, your appreciation of this blessed privilege granted by our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior will increase and continue to increase. And may this be so for each of you, dear ones. And now we would ask, brethren, after considering these things, is there anyone else who would like to come forward and symbolize his or her consecration? We would sing the first verse only of hymn 196, standing while we do so. And if anyone would care to symbolize his or her consecration, we would invite them freely to come forward during the singing of this one verse of the hymn and take your place along with the candidates already here. All right, the first verse of hymn number 196. Recognizing that these dear ones have made their full consecration, we would sing in closing the other verses of hymn 196 in Brother Carl.
Some singing prior to the immersion itself following Brother Newell's closing of this discourse.
Dear God, our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, at this special time of significance to these dear ones and also to us, we come before Thee humbly and reverently, praising Thy name and recognizing it as worthy of all the worship and adoration we can give. And we pray now that thou will especially bless and strengthen these three dear ones who are about to symbolize that which has taken place within their hearts. And we pray that thou will direct each of us, that we too may be stimulated to more faithfulness as we see these making the step. And we pray that thou wilt direct not only those of us gathered here, but all thy people whose hearts are gathered under thee, wherever they may be, and particularly those in severe trial and testing. As we pray these things, we wait now upon thee in the remainder of this service, and we ask thy forgiveness wherein we come short, through the worthy name and merit of precious Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our head. Amen.
Sister Louisa, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Mary, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority, I baptize thee in symbol into Christ. Sister Geraldine, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by this authority I baptize thee in symbol into Christ.
Our dear, loving, kind, all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Father, we do thank thee for this privilege of praising thy name, of dedicating our lives daily. We do thank thee for the gift of thy beloved Son, which has made this way of life acceptable to thee. Help us to be faithful day unto day in our consecration vows of sacrifice, not to take them lightly, and to learn more and more of thy ways. Please be with these dear ones that have so symbolized before us to walk this narrow way and to come off victorious. Keep us humble and teachable as we learn before thee at the feet of Jesus. We pray and praise thy name through Jesus' precious name and merit. Amen.